In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, today is the last Sunday in the Coptic calendar. Many happy returns. And as I mentioned before, the church in the last few weeks of the year reminds us of the end of time and reads for us today, the church chose Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord speaks about the end of time and what signs, you know, we can expect. Among those signs, he says that to beware of false prophets because they come to deceive. And the purpose of the deception, just like Satan with Eve in the garden, was to make something that was good and corrupt it, right? Take something that's good and corrupt it. So he wants to take the gifts that God has given us and to corrupt these gifts. So he tries to rob us of the grace that God tries to give us, or wants to give us. A couple of weeks ago, we began speaking about the spoiling of God's grace. How is it that the grace that we receive from God can be spoiled by some things that we do? We spoke, for example, about how our prayers can be hindered when one dishonors his wife. We spoke about how wisdom can be spoiled by passions, as we saw in Solomon the Wise. We saw how virtue can be spoiled by pride in the example of the publican and the Pharisee, who thought of himself that he was a good man, better than the tax collector, because he was a just person and he lived a righteous life. He fasted twice a week and he gave tithes. All of these are great things, but because he looked at himself as being better than another, those graces which God wanted to bestow upon him, or the blessing, he was left unjust, and the repentant tax collector publican was the one who was justified. Also, giving, our charitable deeds, our giving can be spoiled by lies, as we saw in the example of Hananiah and Sapphira, who though they came to give, do a good deed, to give to the church, but because they did so in a lie, they dropped dead, and this giving that they were supposed to be a source of blessing became a source of condemnation and judgment for them. And we saw also how the grace of the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, how this can be, again, a source of condemnation if we partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. We saw a couple weeks ago, how fasting also can be lost in anger and quarrel. We'll continue a few more points about this morning. The next one would be how charity can be undone by boasting. Look what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet, because before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So he says, when you do a charitable deed, don't boast and sound the trumpet so people look at you. Because when they look at you, they're going to say, oh, what a good man, what a good woman, she's so kind, she's so generous, and they give you back all the praise. So what does the Lord say about this praise that you receive? He says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. And what is their reward? The reward is the good words or admiration of fellow men. But how temporary is this? It's very temporary. You know, you can do a work and spend like a week or 2 weeks preparing for something, maybe like a camp or some activity or even doing something at work. And then at the end, they say, oh, this was a great job, good job. And within an hour, it's forgotten, and that's it. And all the work that maybe I went into doing this is the summary of what I got, is just good job, thank you from somebody else. I'm not saying we shouldn't say thank you, but if I'm doing it to get the praise from people, then you got your praise. You got what you wanted, and your wanted was the praise and admiration of other people, and you received it. And we receive one reward, either here on earth or in heaven. Saint Ephrem the Syrian, he reminds us and tells us, do not remind the poor of your gift, lest you wound him and forfeit the reward. So when you do a good deed to the poor, don't remind him that you're doing a good deed, because in doing so, you will forfeit your reward. And you don't put your finger on the open wound. If you know, he knows that he's poor and he needs help, when you go give him, I don't boast of it, to make his wound even worse. Remember the story of St. Nicholas, who used to go and saw people that needed help, the story of somebody who needed to marry his daughters, and he went and took money and threw the money in the window at night and fled. Why? Because he doesn't want to do this, right? He doesn't want to make the poor feel like they are less than anyone else. He's concerned about their dignity, right, in front of himself and other people. Don't allow our charity to be undone by our boasting. Also, zeal can be corrupted by lack of discernment. One's zeal for the church and for God and their virtues and spiritual lives can be corrupted if there is a lack of discernment. Look what St. Paul says here to the Romans. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," not according to the right knowledge. He says what? "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So why does he say that they're not doing so in knowledge? Because they're being ignorant of God's righteousness, desiring their own righteousness rather than God's righteousness. Although they're desiring something good, they have this zeal, right? But it's done in a wrong way. It's done in a wrong way. Zeal without humility and discernment turns into intolerance, harshness, and corrupting the gift of zeal. For example, maybe a servant who is very zealous in the church and in its rites or in its service and forgets that the purpose of the service is for the people, not for the sake of the service. For example, somebody might, we have many maybe guidelines that we like to observe here in the church, maybe like the quietness in the church. And then we see maybe a new family come and they have a child in the back who's making a little bit of noise. And this is maybe something we're not accustomed to. What is my response to this? Do I maybe lend a hand or do I give them looks? And I look them up and down. And I look at them until they become embarrassed, so they leave and don't come back. Or can we be a little bit more compassionate and know, okay, these people are new, children are children, we need to be a little bit more patient. What is my response, you know, to this? Is it about obeying the rules or winning the soul? We have to remember, we're here to win the soul, not simply to follow a set of rules. You want to follow a set of rules, you can go to the military. But here, you know, we're here to win souls. Deacons, for example, sometimes chanting hymns that disengage the congregation. We're here chanting maybe in English or in Coptic or in Arabic, and then all of a sudden somebody flips to a language or flips to a part of the hymn that nobody understands and nobody can follow, and then we're all left as being spectators, right? Again, these things, there's a zeal that can be is good, but it needs to put in its proper place so everybody, you know, can benefit. St. Anthony, he says what? "There are many who afflict their bodies in vain, for they lack discernment, and because of this they depart far from God." When he says they afflict their body in vain, he's actually speaking to monastics, right, who are doing ascetic works. Are the ascetic works bad? No, they're good, right? But when I do the ascetic work with a lack of discernment, then I depart far from God. So I can be an ascetic, but then maybe in part of my asceticism, I burden somebody else with an ascetic practice that they themselves can't carry. And then I become a stumbling block for them. And they look to themselves and say, well, I can never reach this as my father is reaching this. So they become like a stumbling block. So we must be careful that though we might have zeal for the church, we must care for the souls of our brothers and sisters. Also, grace can be lost through rebellion. Grace can be lost through rebellion. I'll remind you of the passage in Numbers chapter 16 about the sons of Korah, the rebellion of Korah and his company. It says what? They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, so Moses, of course, was the prophet and Aaron was the high priest. And what did they say? They say, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy." Meaning what? You make yourselves out to be something special because you're a prophet and a priest and the high priest. Everybody's holy. "Every one of them and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They say, why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Who appointed Moses? It was God, right? And who appointed Aaron? It was God. But they were looking at them as being, oh, you're boasting in yourself. And did Moses split the Red Sea on his own? No, he didn't do anything on his own. God told him, and as he told him, this is exactly what he did. So it was God's work through Moses, right? So now they're saying, you're exalting yourself. We're all holy, just like you are. And of course, we know the end of that story. So rejecting God's given authority can block one's blessing. There are many authority figures in our life, and when we rebel against them, we forfeit the blessing of submission and obedience in our life. For example, we have the authority of our parents. We have the authority of the law. We have the authority of the priesthood or of the church. We have many authorities in our life, and ultimately, of course, the authority of God. So abiding by these things and submitting to them, we retain this authority. But when we rebel against them, we deprive ourselves of this blessing. There was a story of Saul when he went and God told him, when he went to the Amalekites, to kill everyone, the king and people and everyone. And he went and he spared the king. His name was King Agag. And then what was God's response to Saul? He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." So Samuel is telling Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So witchcraft is the work of the devil, right? So saying rebellion is like the working of the devil. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So he lost the grace and the blessing of being the king of Israel, God's people. And it was stripped of him because of his rebellion against God. Again, also Samuel told Saul in another time, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. St. Basil echoes the same. He says, obedience is the safeguard of blessings. Rebellion is the squanderer of gifts. Rebellion is the squanderer of gifts. Lastly, God's aid can be withheld for our unbelief and our dishonor. We know in the life of the Lord Jesus, he did many miracles and many more than what's written actually in the Bible. But there's a place where God, the Lord didn't do any miracles. And look how it's worded here in Matthew's gospel. He says, "Now he, the Lord Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This is in Nazareth. So because of the unbelief of the Nazarites, the people of Nazareth, he didn't do many miracles there. So their disbelief in dishonoring God or Christ led them to forfeit the healings and the blessing that they would have received from him. So how does this apply to us? Because he's not physically among us. I think treating Christ casually in our life and dishonoring him, or maybe not dishonoring him, but not honoring him as we should, right? For example, when we say his name in vain, right? This is not honoring him. His name ought to be holy. When we read the scripture and we read his word, how do we read it? Do we read it like slouched, or do we give it honor? When we pray, do we pray while we're laying down on our bed, or do we stand in reverence and pray to him? So when I dishonor him, then okay, maybe I'll forfeit some of the grace that he wants to give me because of my dishonor. Like the Pharisees, they practice many virtues and spiritual exercises. However, if they're not practiced in the right spirit, they can be corrupted or lost or even the source of our condemnation. So how is it that we can safeguard our spiritual exercises or activities? 2 points. Number one is in humility. God, the Lord Jesus, or St. James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if I want to preserve the grace that God has given me or the virtues God has given me, it must be accompanied with humility. Pride corrupts everything: prayer, fasting, almsgiving, charity. So on the flip side, humility must also preserve them. And the good rule of thumb, my beloved, is if I desire any virtue or I do any good work or any service, it must be part of our prayer that I ask for the humility to go along with it. If I don't have humility in any service, pride will corrupt it very easily, very easily. So if there's something you want, say, God, I want me, teach me to be patient. Okay, teach me to be patient, but with humility. Teach me how to love my brethren. Teach me how to love with humility. Teach me how to be charitable, to give my time and effort, but let me do this with humility, because this can lead to my pride and my corruption. Saint Isaac the Syrian, he says, humility is the garment of divinity, for he who clothes himself in it imitates Christ. Christ himself was humble. God himself is humble. So when we clothe ourselves with humility, we become in the likeness of God. Also, Saint John Climacus says, humility is the only thing that no devil can imitate. Do you know why no devil can imitate humility? Because this was the reason why he fell to begin with, right? When he wanted to elevate, Satan wanted to elevate his throne or his power above that of God, this is when he fell. And he and all the demons, right? So if pride made an angel, an archangel, the devil, then humility can make devils into angels, right? So we must clothe ourselves with humility in everything. So every spiritual practice that I endeavor on or exercise or service must be with humility first and foremost. Humility keeps us from boasting, comparing, despising others, and lets virtue remain pure and fruitful. The second is to seek spiritual guidance and to offer repentance and confession. Saint James again says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. The corruption of Satan in our life is a sickness that needs to be healed. Is a sickness that needs to be healed. And the healing, like I said, is through humility and through the guidance of our spiritual father. Saint John Climacus says, he who conceals his thoughts remains unhealed, but he who confesses them quickly is cured. This makes sense. You know, if we delay, if we get maybe, we don't feel well, right? We get a runny nose, we have problems breathing. The longer we delay going to the physician, the worse the disease will become, right? Over time. So same thing with our spiritual life. The longer I go and not conceal my sin before my spiritual father, the deeper that these roots will grow in my life and in my heart. Saint Basil says, it is necessary to confess our sins to those to whom the dispensation of God's mysteries is entrusted. The dispensation of his mysteries are the administering of the sacraments. And who's, it says here, who was entrusted with this? This was the priest, from the bishop, from the first 12 apostles to their bishops, to the priests, till now what we have today, right? So here Saint Basil is telling us from the fourth century to go and reveal your sins to in the witness of a priest, because he was entrusted with this. Also, Saint Anthony says the greatest medicine for sin is to reveal one's thoughts to a spiritual father. Reveal even the thought, not just the deeds. Because every sin begins with the thought and from the mind and in the heart. So if I can begin and reveal it then perhaps I cut it off before it turns into any application. Humility, my beloved, will keep us honest before God, and confession will keep us honest before men. And both ways we need this humility and honesty before God. Together they will preserve virtue, protect grace, and keep our spiritual exercises from being spoiled. May God grant us to consider maybe these things that I mentioned today and see if any of these are spoiling the graces that God has given me or wants to give me, and make those corrections so the grace becomes a source of blessing and edification to my life and not a source of condemnation and judgment. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.